All right, so today we are really diving deep into the Gospel of Luke.
Ooh, exciting.
Yeah. But specifically this section about John the Baptist, you know, and the events leading up to Jesus beginning his ministry.
Okay.
We've got, we're going to be working with excerpts from this lecture series by Dr. Daniel K. Darko.
Okay.
And he really doesn't mess around. He goes right into the thick of it.
Right into it, yeah.
Yeah, he takes us straight to Roman-occupied Palestine, you know, setting the scene with, like, all the big players of the time.
Like Pontius Pilate?
Yeah, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas. Like, you can practically feel the tension, you know?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. Like, when you're reading it, it's like stepping into a time machine. You're not just reading about these figures. You're right there with them, you know, feeling the weight of Roman rule and just this sense of anticipation of something big about to happen.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And then into the scene walks John the Baptist.
Oh, yeah, John.
This is not your typical religious leader.
No, not at all.
You know, we're talking about a guy who lives out in the wilderness rocking a wardrobe made of camel hair.
That's chic, yeah.
Yeah, and snacking on locusts and wild honey.
Not my cup of tea, but hey.
Yeah, talk about making an entrance.
Right. I mean, that's not exactly the image that comes to mind when you think of a prophet.
Not really.
You know what I mean?
No, totally.
But when you think about it, it makes sense.
Oh, for sure.
Right. John's whole message was about, you know, shaking things up, calling people back to God.
Right.
And what better way to grab their attention than by being completely different from the religious establishment?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. And his message was repentance. But Dr. Darko explains how John, drawing on J.W.M. Garvey's definition, saw this as more than just saying sorry.
Oh, interesting.
Right. It's about like a total change of heart, a turning away from sin that leads to real action.
Right. It's not just about feeling bad about what you did.
Right.
It's about actually changing your behavior.
Right.
And John doesn't let anyone off the hook. Like, he calls out specific groups, like tax collectors.
Right.
Who, you know, at the time, people thought they were shady.
Yeah. Not exactly known for their honesty.
And soldiers who might have been abusing their power. And he tells them what repentance looks like for them.
Yeah. Yeah. Like, for the tax collectors, he's basically saying, no more exploiting people. Be honest in your dealings.
Right.
And for the soldiers, it's like, no more violence or extortion. Be content with your wages.
Wow.
This is radical stuff.
Yeah, especially in a society where those in power often got away with anything.
Exactly.
Makes you think what John would say to us today.
Ooh, good question.
Where do we need to change?
Right.
What unquestionable truth is he holding up for us to see?
Right, right. Now, John's baptism, this was a huge part of this whole repentance movement. Dr. Darko emphasizes that it wasn't just about getting wet. It was a powerful symbol. Imagine going under the water. It's like washing away your old life, all the mistakes and baggage. And then when you come up, it's like a fresh start, a new you.
Yeah, a pretty dramatic visual. I think that was the point.
Yeah.
You know, John wanted people to understand that this wasn't just about tweaking a few things. It was about a complete transformation.
Totally. But here's where things get really interesting.
Ooh, I love interesting.
Right. John doesn't just call people to repent. He tells them that someone even greater is coming, the Messiah, who will baptize not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Oh, wow. Okay, now those are some loaded images.
Right.
What does that even mean?
And Dr. Darko unpacks this, you know. He points out that fire has this double meaning.
Oh, interesting.
On one hand, it represents purification, refining you like gold in a furnace, but it also represents judgment.
Ooh, I see.
Burning away the impurities. So John is setting the stage for someone who's going to bring both radical love and radical change.
Whoa, okay, so it's not just about getting your ticket punched for heaven.
Right.
It's about being ready for a total overhaul, a world turned upside down.
Exactly. And think about how this would have sounded to the people hearing John.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they're living under Roman occupation. Things are messy. There's injustice everywhere.
Right.
And John comes along saying, get ready. Because things are about to get even more intense.
I know. No wonder he attracted such a huge following.
Yeah, people were hungry for change. They were hungry for something more.
Absolutely. But John's boldness, as we know, landed him in some hot water. Literally.
Yeah, you mean when he called out Herod Antipas for marrying his brother's wife?
Yeah.
Herodias? Yeah, that was a bold move. Talk about speaking truth to power.
I know, right? John could have just kept quiet, played it safe. But his commitment to justice, his willingness to challenge those in power, even if it meant imprisonment. That says a lot about his character.
Absolutely. It shows that his message wasn't just about personal piety.
Right.
It was about social and political change, too.
Exactly. John saw the corruption, the hypocrisy of the ruling class, and he wasn't afraid to call them out.
Wow. He was really something else.
He really was. Okay, so we left off with John the Baptist, you know, a voice crying out in the wilderness, calling for repentance, preparing the way for someone even greater. And then enter Jesus.
It's interesting, isn't it, how both John and Jesus spend time in the wilderness, you know, place of solitude, testing, preparation. It's like this symbolic echo, almost as if Jesus is following in John's footsteps, but like taking things to a whole new level.
Yeah, that wilderness theme definitely seems important. But Dr. Darko, he doesn't just focus on the setting. He takes us right into like the heart of Jesus's experience, specifically the temptations he faces.
Oh, right. Yeah.
And what's so fascinating is how he breaks it down, showing how the devil targets these three key areas. Passion, prestige, and power. It's like a blueprint for temptation. And it's surprisingly relevant to our lives today.
It is. Like, it's almost as if the devil has this, like, playbook that he uses over and over again, just trying to exploit our deepest desires, our weaknesses.
Right. First, he tempts Jesus with food, knowing that he's been fasting for 40 days. I mean, wouldn't you be craving a burger after all that time?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, 100%.
It's a temptation that speaks to, like, our basic human needs, our vulnerabilities. That's,
I mean, it is tempting.
Right.
But think about what this temptation really represents.
Right.
It's about taking the easy way out, about satisfying your immediate desires without considering the bigger picture.
And Jesus, even though he's physically weak, he doesn't fall for it. He quotes Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone." It's like he's saying, yeah, I'm hungry, but there's more to life than just filling my stomach. I'm here for a bigger purpose.
Exactly. And then the devil ups the ante. He takes Jesus to a high place, shows him all the kingdoms of the world.
Wow.
And offers him like power and glory.
It's the ultimate shortcut to success.
I know, right? It's like the kind of offer that could make anyone's head spin.
Imagine that you could have all the influence, all the wealth, all the control you could ever want just by bowing down to the devil. It's a tempting offer for sure.
Oh, it is. And it plays on our desire for recognition, for status, for making a mark on the world.
But Jesus doesn't hesitate. He quotes Deuteronomy again, emphasizing, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
Powerful.
His loyalty is to God alone.
And that's a powerful message for us. It's a reminder that, like, our ultimate allegiance should be to God, not to, you know, worldly success or, like, fleeting pleasures.
Okay, so the devil has tried appealing to Jesus's physical needs, his desire for prestige, and now he pulls out the big guns, power. He takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple and tells him to jump, even quoting scripture about angels protecting him.
Oh, wow.
It's twisted. It's manipulative.
It's so insidious. He's using God's own word to try to trick Jesus, to make him doubt God's faithfulness. And think about how often we see that even in our own lives today. People using religion, using scripture to justify their own agendas, their own, like, thirst for power and control.
Yeah, it's like he's saying, if you're really God's son, prove it. Do something spectacular, something that will make everyone believe.
Right, right.
He's trying to push Jesus into a performance, into proving his worth in a way that would ultimately dishonor God.
And that's the key.
Yeah.
The devil wants us to put on a show, you know, to seek validation from others, to use God for our own selfish purposes.
But Jesus sees right through it. He refuses to be manipulated or to use God as a means to an end. He responds with another quote from Deuteronomy, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's like a powerful statement of trust and obedience.
And it's a reminder to us that our faith isn't about performing for others.
Right.
It's about a genuine relationship with God.
Dr. Darko makes this really interesting point about the timing of these temptations. They come right after Jesus' baptism, after he's received this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this affirmation of his identity as God's son. You'd think that after such a spiritual high, Jesus would be invincible.
You'd think, right.
But that's precisely when we can be most vulnerable. When we're feeling confident, successful, maybe even a little bit self-righteous, that's when the devil likes to sneak in and trip us up.
Oh, that's so true. It's a good reminder to stay humble, to stay vigilant, and to rely on God's strength, especially when we feel like we've got it all figured out.
And that's what Jesus does. He counters each temptation with scripture, showing us the power of God's word to resist evil and to stay grounded in truth. It's like he's saying, don't listen to the lies, the whispers of doubt, the promises of easy power. Stand firm on the truth of God's word.
And, you know, it's not just about quoting scripture. It's about understanding its deeper meaning, allowing it to, like, shape our hearts and minds.
Dr. Darko really drives this point home, doesn't he?
He does, yeah.
He connects this whole temptation experience back to our everyday lives, reminding us that we all face these same kinds of temptations.
Yeah, we do. Hmm. He even gives us a framework for, like, understanding those temptations.
Right.
Breaking it down into those three key areas, passion, prestige, and power. And the challenge for us is to be, like, aware of our own vulnerabilities, to identify the areas where we might be most susceptible to those temptations.
It's like a self-awareness exercise.
Yeah, totally.
And once we know our weak spots, we can be better prepared to resist.
Exactly. And Dr. Darko reminds us that we don't have to fight these battles alone.
Right.
We have the Holy Spirit within us, just like Jesus did, empowering us to make wise choices and to stand firm against temptation.
It's a reminder that we're not powerless.
Yeah.
We have access to that same strength that helped Jesus overcome the devil's schemes. We can choose to rely on God's power rather than giving into our own desires.
It's a powerful message of hope and empowerment, and it sets the stage for the incredible ministry that Jesus would embark on.
And that's where we'll pick things up in part three of this deep dive. We'll explore how Jesus, having overcome these temptations, steps into his ministry with authority and power.
Okay, so we've journeyed with John the Baptist, right?
Mm.
Witnessed his, like, really powerful call to repentance. And we've seen Jesus, like, face down some pretty intense temptations out there in the wilderness. So where do we go from here?
Well, I think
yeah.
Dr. Darko, he takes us into the heart of Jesus's ministry. And it's so clear that, like, those wilderness experiences really prepared him for something, you know, extraordinary.
Yeah, it's like those trials out there. They forged a new level of strength and clarity in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He emerges from the wilderness with this sense of purpose and authority that's it's undeniable.
Yeah, it's palpable when you read those passages. And Dr. Darko emphasizes how Jesus's ministry, even though it starts in a seemingly humble way, ends up having this, like, ripple effect that spreads throughout the world. It's a good reminder that sometimes the most significant changes, like the most impactful movements, they start small.
Yeah.
It's not always about, like, flashy displays or grand pronouncements. Sometimes it's about, you know, quiet obedience, about showing up and doing the work that's right in front of you.
Yeah, I love that.
Dr. Darko, he paints this beautiful image of the gospel, like, spreading outward like ripples in a pond.
Oh, I like that. Yeah.
Starting in Jerusalem, then moving to Judea and Samaria, and ultimately reaching, you know, the ends of the earth.
Yeah, it's a powerful visual, and it speaks to, like, the universality of Jesus's message.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just for a select few. It's for everyone, regardless of background, culture, social status.
And what's so interesting is how Dr. Darko connects this global impact back to the idea of repentance.
Oh, right. Yeah.
He's saying that, like, true repentance, that genuine transformation of heart, it has the power to change not just individuals, but, like, entire communities.
Yeah.
Even the world.
It's like a chain reaction.
Yeah.
When one person changes, it impacts those around them. And those, like, ripples of change keep expanding outward.
And it all starts with just, like, being willing to look inward, to acknowledge our own need for change and to align our lives with God's will.
Which isn't always easy, right?
No.
Change can be uncomfortable, even painful at times.
Right.
But Dr. Darko, he reminds us that we're not alone in this process.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, and to help us become the people that God created us to be.
He even shares this, he shares his own personal story, right? Talking about how the message of Jesus really transformed his life.
Yeah.
Leading him from, like, a small African village to, you know, speaking to us today.
It's a powerful testament to the transformative power of the gospel. It shows that no matter where we come from, no matter what our background is, God can use us.
Right.
To make a difference in the world.
And he ends with this call to action, encouraging us to be open to God's work in our lives, to lean into the power of the Holy Spirit and to embrace this message of repentance.
Yeah, it's a challenge to, like, step out of our comfort zones, to be willing to, you know, let go of our old ways of thinking and acting, and to allow God to, like, work in and through us.
And he offers this beautiful reminder that even though the journey might be challenging, even filled with, you know, temptations and setbacks, we're not alone. Mm. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. We have God's word to sustain us. And we have the example of Jesus to inspire us. So as we kind of wrap up this deep dive, what's one, like, key takeaway that you'd hope our listeners will walk away with today?
I think it's this. Even though we've been focusing on events that happened thousands of years ago, the message of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, they're still incredibly relevant today. Their call to repentance, their emphasis on the power of the Holy Spirit, their commitment to justice and compassion, these are themes that, like, they speak to the deepest longings of the human heart.
And it's a message that has the power to change the world one heart at a time. Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. We'll see you next time.